Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and it's done without manipulation. That simply means there are no hidden agendas here because we have nothing to sell you, nothing for you to join. We simply have information that we're trying to give you, and it's absolutely free. This is a show about truth, and that truth comes from the infallible Word of God. Yes, it's a Christian talk show, but it's not a dialogue, it's a monologue. It's just simply me talking to you, giving you pertinent and accurate information from the Word of God that perhaps may challenge and motivate you to adhere to the principles and the procedures found in the Bible so that you and your spiritual life may grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and you might be the man or the woman that God intended for you to be. My job is simply to verify and identify God's plan for your life, while your job is to orient and adjust to that plan if you choose to do so. However, not everyone chooses to do so. Not everyone chooses to listen to this radio show. It amazes me when I talk to people that tell me they're listening, and I'm always amazed that God has allowed this show to go on this long without a sponsor, because we don't have anyone that sponsors our radio show. We simply trust the Heavenly Father to pay for it. And he has paid for it, and if he doesn't pay for it, then we will just simply shut her down and not be on the air any longer. But right now, we're here, and you're here. And maybe there's a reason for that. Maybe God is trying to give you some accurate information in your spiritual life. I always love to hear from those of you that are enjoying the show. It's always a motivation to me to know that you're listening and that you are learning some information here. If you want to write to me, you can simply write to Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, and the city is Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama. That zip code is 35054. I repeat, it's 35054. Or you can always contact us on the World Wide Web simply by going to www.bigrick.org. www.bigrick.org. And once there, you can shoot us an email from our website if you would like to. Feel free to do so. And if you'd like to request any of our books that we have available, they're always free of charge. We have basically four books that we've written, and these books are free. And you might especially want to get the book called Christian Problem Solving, because this is what we're dealing with basically on this radio show, is how to solve problems in your life, whether they're self-induced or whether they come from other sources, but how to keep problems from creating a crisis in your life and from your life becoming chaotic. Remember what we've said, that the outside pressure of adversity is inevitable, but the inside pressure of stress is optional. So if you can learn the 10 problem-solving devices as we teach it on this radio show and apply those problem-solving devices to the forward components of your soul, then you will be able to stop stress before it occurs. Then you won't have to get some stress relief. You can actually live a life without stress. And I'm talking about a life without worry, a life without fear, a life without hatred and anger, a life without agitation. See, that's called the Christian life, and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit inside of you. It's when you assume the identity of Jesus Christ, or as Paul put it this way, it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. When in your soul you begin to have the pulse that beats in the rhythm as Christ's heart beats, when your heart thinks like he thinks, when your desires are his desires, when you begin to reflect Jesus Christ in every action and deed that you do, then you're going to become a magnetic person. That simply means that people are going to be attracted to you. They're going to be attracted to what you offer them. And that is a unique way of living that comes from the Word of God. Now, we have been studying what are the core values of the mature believer. If this is your first day to join us, I'm in the middle of a study called Core Values. Really, this got started when I read a great book called Lone Survivor, written by Marcus Luttrell. And Marcus was awarded the Navy Cross for heroism on a mountain in Afghanistan during this war on terror in the hunt for Al-Qaeda operatives. Out of this battle that Marcus was the only one of a SEAL team that survived, but there were also 18 others that were killed trying to rescue him. Quite a deal. And anyhow, you can read about it in the book. And so I hope you'll get it. I hope you'll read it. It's a very interesting book. But Marcus talked about the core values of the Navy SEALs. And this got me thinking about the core values in the mature believer's life. What are those things in your life that are your standards that you live by, the rallying point, you know, the flag or the colors that you follow? Remember in the war between the states, they didn't have instant radio communication. So the front lines, in order to figure out where the front line was, we had men that had colors. And they would have regimental colors or divisional colors or standards that they would fly. And these men would get out in front of the troops and they would march across the battlefield and the men would follow the colors. The enemy, of course, would always try to shoot the color bearer. And I remember one particular battle in the war between the states where at least 15 different men were killed carrying the colors. But one man would go down and another man would pick it up and an enemy sharpshooter would kill him trying to confuse the troops. Well, you must have colors in your life. You must have a direction. You must have standards. And that's what I'm talking about when I say, what are your core values? Now, I don't mean that, you know, family first, that's my core values. Church and family and honesty, I mean, these are all general topics. But I'm talking about the things that motivate you internally. Things that cause the external part of you to line up with the Word of God. What are your core values? And we have used an acronym in this study called the PULSE, the P-U-L-S-E, the PULSE of the Mature Believer. And we have used that to set the groundwork for teaching the core values. The word P was probity, and that means that you were approved or you had approvedness. And U stood for understanding, and that you understood the plan of God. And L was love or loyalty, and that you were loyal to the core, to God's plan for your life. And we're going to study the S and the E, maybe both of them today. But when your pulse, P-U-L-S-E, when your pulse beats in regular rhythm with the pulse of Christ, then you are, in effect, representing Jesus Christ to your friends, to your associates, to your acquaintances. And so we're interested in you developing this driving dynamic in your life that would make you this Christ-like individual by having the pulse beat or the heartbeat, the same heartbeat that Christ has in his resurrection body. That means you have the desires, you have the intuition, you have the want to, the same thing that motivated the Lord Jesus Christ. You have it inside of you. It's your pulse so that Christ lives in you. Now, P-U-L-S, as we study this acronym, S. S stands for satisfaction or contentment. This is something that is very hard for a lot of believers to come by. To have satisfaction with divine provision in every situation. To have satisfaction with divine provision in every situation. As a matter of fact, we're taught just the opposite in American society. We're taught to go get that dream, to follow that dream, that you can be rich, that you can have success and happiness if you will follow your dream. Well, I want to talk to you about that. Because when there's exact satisfaction, when there's perfect satisfaction in your life, when there's satisfaction with what God has provided for you in every situation, then you will have no regrets and you obviously will have no jealousy over what other people have that you don't have. Jealousy is not satisfaction. Envy is a synonym for jealousy, and this jealousy or this envy is an attitude of discontent in your life. Not satisfaction with what God gave you, but discontent and jealous because somebody else has more than you have. You see, it's jealousy in regard to another person's advantages or another person's possessions that you don't have. Proverbs 14:30 tells us that jealousy is a rottenness deep down to the bones. And in 1 Corinthians 13:4, the Bible clearly states that virtue love is never jealous. Therefore, in Galatians 5:25 and 26, the Bible says, "Let us not become arrogant, provoking one another, and being jealous of each other." Because jealousy and the filling of the Holy Spirit are mutually exclusive. You can't be jealous of someone and be filled with the Spirit. You can't have jealousy as a root core in your life and ever grow spiritually. Jealousy will destroy you. It'll rot your bones out. It's not just a sin. Jealousy is not just a sin. But jealousy is a pathway to insanity, and it'll drive you into being a psychotic believer. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 27:3. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both, and wrath is cruel, and anger a torrent. But who is able to stand before jealousy? Did you hear that? Let me read it again. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both. And then it goes on to say, wrath is cruel, anger is a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Jealousy can destroy you and the object of your jealousy if it's out of control. And so when you're going to have satisfaction or contentment in your life, you must learn, first of all, not to give in to jealousy, not to be envious. Here's what Paul puts in, he puts it this way in Philippians chapter 4, in verses 11 through 13, where he says, "Not that I speak in regards of need." No need from Paul, because he said, "I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, and both to abound and even to suffer need." And then he finishes up with this phenomenal statement that many people have heard, where Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength." His potential was unlimited, and your potential is unlimited. When your heart beats in regular rhythm with the heartbeat of Christ, when the Holy Spirit is controlling your life and the Word of God is ingrained in your soul, when you begin to represent Jesus Christ by your very thoughts and actions and deeds, then you have unlimited potential. And that's why Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And the all things refers to having a lot or having a little, needing and not needing. This doesn't make any difference, because his joy is not based on whether he has something or doesn't have something. His joy is based on satisfaction or contentment with what God has given him. See, this is the key to my joy and your joy and our tranquility in life. Without this contentment, without this satisfaction, we will be driven. We will be possessed to look for details in life to make us happy. People, you think, will make you happy. Circumstances will make me happy. There's got to be some temporal need that I could get that would make me happy. And it's just the opposite. You can get it all and still be miserable. But God has made every divine provision necessary so that you and I, we can both live behind enemy lines. And we are. This is not our residence. We are residents of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're actually in the devil's domain right now, even though we're believers in Jesus Christ. We are behind the enemy lion. And God has given us all provisions to sustain us while we are behind these lines. He's given us eternal life. He's given us His Son, His Spirit. His Word. And so when I speak of satisfaction or contentment in the believer's life, the only way you or I will ever come to the place of being content is to go through testing. To go through testing. Because testing is the fire that refines us and that takes away this desire to have something else. This attitude that there is something out there that if I could just get it, I would be happy. If I could just find the right man or the right woman, I would be happy. If I could just get the right job or whatever. That is like a mirage in a desert. You have the ability to be happy right now. Because God has provided everything you need in your life. And you need to have that satisfaction or contentment. And understand that unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. For example, is there something you would like for God to add to your life? Think about that. Something that would make your life better. If God would just give it to you, if God would just provide it for you, if God would just pop it out so that you could have it, is there something that would make you better? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than any gold that perishes, though your faith be tested by fire, it will be found to the praise and the honor and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Your faith is tested to produce growth in your life. And this contentment, this capacity for life, comes through this testing. Remember, unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. And so this satisfaction or this contentment that Paul speaks of is an amazing thing. You know, sometimes people say, and I know there are some of you listening to me that are very sick right now. I know some of you who you are and what you're going through. Some of your good friends, and you're suffering a great deal physically. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul was suffering a great deal physically, and he asked God to take away his suffering. And yet God, at the end of three different prayers, I mean, Paul prayed three different times for God to remove it, because he was convinced that if he could remove this thorn in his flesh, then he could be a much more effective apostle, and he'd be much happier. But God the Father would not take it away, and he said, "I have given you what you need. And that is, I have given you grace. My grace is sufficient." And Paul began to realize that grace orientation is a tremendous problem-solving device, and it wasn't the thorn in the flesh that was making him unhappy. It was the preoccupation with the thorn in the flesh and not being occupied with grace, not using the faith rest drill. So grace orientation, Paul said, what I've learned, then that's cool. If God wants me to suffer this, I will. Because when I'm weak, he said, actually I'm strong. See, that's a strange thing here. This is an enigma. When I'm weak, I'm strong. What does that mean? That means that often when we're sick and when we're down and when we're not able to provide for ourselves, that we are drawn very close to God. Closer than we've ever been, because we have no one else to turn to. But when we're well, and when we're healthy, and when we're young, and when we're full of vigor and vitality, we forget about God. We really don't need him. And so Paul learned this lesson, that the very thing you're asking me to take away is the very thing that is driving you closer to me, and that's your suffering. And suffering does that. It's like a parent. It drives us closer to God, and it teaches us contentment and satisfaction with the things that God has given us, because we learn to appreciate even the small details in life that once before we overlooked, we didn't think about, we ignored them in our frantic search for happiness. It's an amazing thing, but it's a true thing. And yet, as you have a set of core values in your soul, this must be part of it. Contentment and satisfaction must be part of your pulse if you're going to represent Jesus Christ. Now, the last thing we're going to deal with is the E. P-U-L-S-E. Pulse. E. What does E stand for? E equals expectancy. Expectancy. It's putting your eyes on the future. It's putting your eyes towards heaven, we might say. Looking and longing for the return of your Lord and your Savior, even Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:27, the Bible says, to them, that's the saints, God has willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, this is something that wasn't known in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come and reside in the life of every individual, and that the Gentiles would be invited in or grafted into the family of God. So, to them, that is, the saints, the believers, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, the mystery doctrine of the church, never known before, never understood before, but now revealed through the Apostle Paul, that Jesus Christ has come to live inside even the Gentiles, and there's no longer Jew nor Gentile, that we are now one body in Christ. And this is the mystery. The mystery is that Christ now lives in you. It's the union of the Jew and the Gentile into one body, the church. Now, do you comprehend this inheritance? Do you understand what it means? Has it ever dawned on you what a great inheritance you have in regards to this mystery doctrine and the expectancy that you can have as a result of it? I want to turn to Galatians chapter 4 and read something to you. This comes out of Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading at verse 1. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. But when the completion of the time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are now a son, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And so you are now no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, a heir through God. Do you know what you are about to inherit? Do you realize that you are about to share an inheritance with Christ? That you have been brought into the family of God? You were adopted, brought into the family of God, redeemed from the slave market of sin, and God set his seal on you, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, you've been sealed into the day of redemption. And once the day of redemption comes, you will share in the inheritance of Christ. Do you know that? Where is your expectancy? Why do you look only at what's happening today? Why can you not look at what's going to happen? Why do you just have to be preoccupied with your troubles and your situation and your adversity? You've got to get your eyes off of that and begin to look expectantly to your eternal relationship with God. Do you even realize what this inheritance has done for you? Listen, in Romans 8:1, the Bible says there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So, your inheritance means that you are not condemned. Now, if you don't have the correct Bible, yours may say There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it would seem to indicate that if you walk after the flesh, that you will indeed be condemned. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what that passage says, because that passage says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, period, over and out. And there's nothing there in the original language about who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That was added by a translator. That's why you need a pastor to point these things out to you, a pastor that is familiar with the Greek New Testament. It can point out the inaccuracies in many of the translations. Now, your translation might not have it that way. It may simply say, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's accurate. That's correct. You are not condemned based on your relationship with Christ. That is part of the inheritance. You will never go to the lake of fire. You will have eternal life with God. You will even be here and rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years during his millennial reign. Romans 8:16 says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So all that Christ has, we have. We share in the heirship when we are adopted into the family. So whatever he inherits, we inherit. And we have these great escrow blessings. Escrow blessings that God has provided for us that have been held in escrow until you and I, until we fulfill the conditions of the escrow. Part of the escrow blessings are given in eternity future, and part of the escrow blessings are given now. And when you become a mature believer, when you begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then God begins to pour out great blessings in your life. And then into eternity, the blessings continue to flow. Listen to Romans 8, verse 32. This is very interesting. Romans 8, 32 through 39. He did not even spare his own son, but he offered him up for us all. And how will he not also with him grant us everything? Where's your expectancy? Listen to that. Grant us everything. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? Because God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised, and he also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. So who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction? No. Can anguish? Can persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or even the sword? Because as it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long, and we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. Because I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, listen to this carefully, not death, not life, not angels, not rulers, nothing present, nothing to come, no power, no height, no depth, nothing that has been created has the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The greatest inheritance you have is the love of God. God loves you. And he loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die as a substitute for you, to take your place on the cross. And that's why we can be justified by faith. Bible clearly says we have peace with God in Romans 5:2 through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There is so much to look forward to. The crown of righteousness the Lord will give us. Much, much more. I haven't even scratched the surface. There is so much I could teach you. So much that you should expect and come to wait for, yearn for, and that is the pulse of your soul. The mature believer whose heart beats in unison with the heartbeat of Christ, so that your will and your desire is his. These are your core values, the pulse of the mature believer. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.